Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church today. If you're watching online, we welcome you. Happy St. Patrick's Day. I've got my green on, so I guess I'm good to go for that. And just a shout out to our Bible quizzers who are in Chicago this weekend. Doing well, yes. Let's hear it for them. Yeah. What a great ministry that is. Learning, memorizing the Word of God. I should have had a slide prepared for that. Well, why don't you get your outline out, if you would, and follow along with the message today. From the way it looks now, this November, Donald Trump will face Joe Biden in the U.S. presidential election. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to talk about politics or candidates today. My concern is that the nastiness, the hostility, the malice that we've seen in recent years will escalate. Now, I'm no prophet, but at this point, whatever happens in the election, I cannot foresee an outcome that doesn't include unrest and chaos. I'm concerned for our country, but even more so for the church in our country. The pandemonium of the past two presidential elections exposed our hearts, and it wasn't pretty. We can do better. We must do better. Clean up our act. You see, if the church can get its act together and live like Jesus, then we'll be okay. But if we can't, if we don't, that's much worse than a wicked, unqualified president and corrupt government in power. Because the church, if it's vibrant and alive, there's hope for the country. As Jesus said to us, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." But if the salt loses its saltiness, in other words, its property to impede corruption, then the Titanic has hit the iceberg, and we are bottom bound. It was a united, revived, underground church that converted the wicked Roman Empire, bravely resisted against Hitler, and brought the Soviet Union down. Today's message is vital because we're learning what we need to do to be the church, truly be the church in 2024, and not cave in to the world. Today is part 8 in our series, Gritty Grace. It's a series on a letter written by the Apostle Peter in around AD 63. He's writing from Rome. He's writing to some Jesus followers many hundreds of miles away who were rejected and marginalized by their communities. Today, Christians in the United States, why, we make up a sizable voting bloc. But in Peter's day, Christians had zero clout. But by following Christ and by practicing the things that we're going to study today, they would rock the Roman Empire. Rock it to its core, and eventually Christianize it. Today's message is called Cleaning Up Our Act. And it's summed up in our main idea. And yeah, you can take notes on this and write it down. That wouldn't hurt. It goes like this: overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. It really does work when it's tried. We're looking today at three instructions for cleaning up our act. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. And the first instruction, point one on your outline, is selflessly support each other. It starts in-house. It starts with us toward one another. I knew a man who was healthy and active, or at least it seemed like he was healthy. Then out of the blue, he was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer. Outwardly, he looked fine. But inside, cancer had been raging through his body, and soon he became very ill, and he died. Likewise, a church can look good on the outside, but if we fail to selflessly support one another, it's like cancer is in us, just waiting to take us down. Peter writes to these kicked around Christians, beginning at verse 8 in chapter 3, and I invite you to read along with me out loud. And we come there to the yellow print. Look at what he says. This is the word of the Lord. He says, finally, all of you. He's been talking to husbands and wives and different groups, and now he just broadens it out to everybody. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Let's look at what Peter says here about these five things that he notes here. Because you see, Peter could see the gathering storm clouds on the horizon. The discrimination and the harassment, those were only the first few drops that were coming before the hailstorm that was on its way and about to break forth. He knew these people had to stick together. They had to put aside their petty and secondary differences and unite on what really matters. And so, notice Peter's five choice words that we just read. The first is like-minded. That's A. Like-minded means to be unified in mind and heart. Now, don't mistake this for groupthink or uniformity. This is unity, not uniformity. It's based on our common bond in Jesus Christ. We have Him in common, and that's enough. We've got Him in common. We can handle our differences. We can discuss them. We can debate them even, respectfully. But we have the common bond in Christ. Next, B. He says, be sympathetic. Sympathetic, that comes from two Greek words, soum, which means with, and pathos, which means suffering. It's the word from which we get our English word, pathetic. It means here to understand life from the other person's point of view. In other words, we need to be pathetic together, right? We need to suffer with each other. Understand one another. Next, Peter adds, see, love one another. Love. What does love really mean? It means to pursue a person's best. Love is not simply having feelings about someone, feelings for someone. It's not just that. That's a romantic notion of love. And it's not what Peter is talking about here. It's not what the New Testament prescribes. Love is about seeking to benefit a person, help a person, him or her. Don't wait for a feeling to love somebody. The feeling may never come. And if it does come, it may leave. Pursue the person's best, feeling or not. Next, D, be compassionate. Literally in Greek, this reads, have healthy intestines. And he's not talking here about just, you know, making sure you got a lot of fiber in your diet. It's what he's talking about is in the deepest part of you, there's a tender attitude toward the other person. Finally, he says, be humble. This means to take the lower place. Take the lower place. Regard others as more important. It's not about fake humility and just phony words. Well, I'm no good at that. This is regarding one another as more important than ourselves. Now imagine a group of people with these characteristics, these traits. These are the mark of Jesus' followers. That's a church family. And, you know, I'm really grateful to say that I see these traits in you. I see them all the time. I experience that from you, and I know others do as well. I'm constantly told that people here are friendly and welcoming and giving. And what a privilege it is to pastor a church like that. And so if there's chaos this year over politics or whatever, here's where we must stand in regard to each other. It's been said Christians are the only army that shoots its own wounded. And tragically, that's often true. If a leader or a pastor or a Christian artist is accused of wrongdoing, professing Christians are often the first to shoot and then ask questions later. Of course, we need to not sweep evil under the rug, but we also need to give one another the benefit of the doubt. Christians tear each other to shreds online over politics. It's not that we can't disagree or debate respectfully, but passions run hot and the gloves come off. If that's you, stop. Stop right away. Before you comment on Facebook or post a cynical, sarcastic meme, put it through the filter of Peter's five choice words that we see here. You know, I've been guilty of violating this myself, and I regret it. And I ask forgiveness of anyone that I've bruised in this way. Peter is addressing here the in-house behavior. But what about the outhouse behavior? What about the outside world? How do we behave toward them? Well, that's what he takes up next. The second instruction for cleaning up our act: practice sweet retaliation. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Contradiction in terms. Well, it is. It is to the world around us. Sweet retaliation is from beyond this world. Peter states the upside-down logic that's involved in it right here in verse 9. He says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Amen. A blessing. Getting payback. It's normal. In fact, it's more than normal. It's natural. I hit you, you hit me back. Peter states that we can't act that way, however. Even when we're not serious, we do this, don't we? If we're playing a game, maybe it's a video game or a card game or a board game, we say, "I'm going to get you for that. I'm going to get you back. You just wait." And we laugh, and it's a lot of fun. But it shows, it illustrates that payback, it is sewn into the very fabric of our nature. Pastor Warren Wiersbe puts it this way: there are basically three levels of payback. The first is A there on your outline, satanic. The satanic level: return evil for good. That's the bloodthirsty terrorist, the serial killer, the homicidal maniac. This is the devil in action, and most of us know this when we see it. Most people do, believer or unbeliever. The mass majority of people instinctively recoil at this. The second is the human level. This one is the most common by far: return good for good and evil for evil. This is the default for most of us, right? You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You stab me in the back, watch out. Watch your back, because I'm going to be stabbing it as soon as I get the chance. Meanwhile, I'll hold a grudge and despise you in my heart. I may say kind things, but I hold a grudge in my heart. And if I'm a Christian, I'll say, "Well, of course, I forgive that person, but I'll treat you like you have COVID." Right? We may say we forgive, but it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to really do it, because we know we're supposed to forgive. So we say, "Oh yeah, I forgive." But then, thirdly, the third level is the divine level, the Jesus level, the God level. And this is return good for evil. Jesus practiced sweet revenge. As Peter said about Jesus back in chapter 2, we covered these verses a couple weeks ago. Beginning at verse 23, he says, "When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." retaliated by pursuing our best, by dying for us on the cross, by giving us the gift of eternal life. That's how he repaid us for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and saved. Likewise, when they cut us, we bleed love. That's what Peter is saying here. Even when we must be tough, and there are times when we need tough love, but even then, it's for the person's well-being, never for revenge. I know a couple here at Stony Creek Church who has been blessed with a neighbor couple who's bitter and hateful. At every opportunity, this couple spews angry words at them. And as far as this Christian couple knows, they can't think of the slightest wrong they have done to these folks. They suspect it's their Christianity that irks these people. And yet, they're not obnoxious Christians. You might be thinking, oh yeah, they're making a nuisance of themselves. No, that's not the case. And so how does this Christian couple respond? Well, understandably, it's exasperating for them. Yet no angry words in return, only acts of kindness, even gifts, at considerable expense. That's what Peter is getting at here. Peter then quotes from Psalm 34 to show that this approach is rooted in Old Testament scripture. We pick up in verse 10. He says, for, and then notice the quotation marks, he's quoting from Psalm 34, for whoever would love life and see good days. Note that. Do you want to love life? Do you want to see good days? Okay, he's going to tell you how. Whoever wants that must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the good life, says the psalm writer, says Peter, overcoming evil with good. This is how to love life. You say, well, yeah, that psalm writer was probably, that psalm was probably written by a guy who never had a hard day in his life. Probably had a cushy ivory tower life. Well, is that so? Who was the writer of this psalm? Anybody know? It's David, King David. He wrote Psalm 34 while fleeing for his life from wicked King Saul. He was being hunted down like a wild animal. So he fled to another nation where he was so frightened for his life that he had to fake insanity in order to get out of there alive. He couldn't find a safe place. And in the years after he became king, four of David's sons died. Agonizing or violent deaths. Psalm 34. Read it sometime. Read it. He had no life of ease. He uses words like verse 2, afflicted. Verse 4, fears. Troubles, verse 6, brokenhearted, verse 18, and crushed in spirit. David's life was no cakewalk, and he didn't always live up to these words. We know that. He wasn't perfect. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David says, "This is the good life." After quoting David, Peter goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Now, we know there are some people who will be eager to harm you even if you're doing good, right? We talked about that a little bit. And so Peter then goes on to address that. Help me out. He says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Blessed? Yes. You have the good life. This is Richard Wurmbrand. Anybody ever heard of Richard Wurmbrand? Some of you have. A Romanian pastor who was imprisoned by the communists after World War II for boldly preaching Christ, refusing to back down. For 14 years, this dear man endured torture and brainwashing. 17 hours a day, they would pound into his ears, into his head, "Communism is good. Christianity is stupid. Give up. Give up." 17 hours a day, he was subjected to that. But he didn't give up. He never did. But he did, on the other hand, repay his captors. He got back at them with kindness. To their amazement, he prayed fervently for them. When he was finally released, was he bitter? No. This was a man who was just beaming with kindness and the joy of the Lord. He founded an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs, an organization that advocates for Christians in persecuted nations, ministers to them. His was a good life. Of course, he wouldn't have wished that ordeal on anybody. But even in the midst of that, he could have the joy of the Lord and the kindness of the Lord. This was supernatural. And yet it's available to us. His was a good life. The film about him, tortured for Christ, why, it's truly inspiring. You can see it for nothing on YouTube. It is truly inspiring. It's hard to watch, but inspiring. Tortured for Christ. Think of someone in your life who hates you. Someone who irks you. Someone who treats you like dirt. Take revenge. Retaliate. Kill them with kindness. Let's look at the third instruction for cleaning up our act. Number three is replace fearing with revering. Do you remember the story? Jesus and his 12 disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee in a fishing boat when a furious storm pops up. That happens on the Sea of Galilee, sometimes just very suddenly, without any warning. The wind howls, the boat is swamped with waves, and their lives are all in danger. These seasoned fishermen are in a panic because they're trying to keep the boat afloat and they might drown. Where's Jesus? Well, he's there, he's on board. He's sleeping in the back, in the hold of the ship. And They wake him up. They say, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care if we perish? We're about to drown here. Jesus gets up, wipes the sleep out of his eyes, and looks up at the storm and says, be still. And immediately, there's a great calm. And then he looks at the guys and he says, where's your faith? Where is your faith? I said we're going to the other side. If I say we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side. Where's your faith? But it's interesting how Mark postscripts this event. He says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Mark 4:41. They were terrified. Strange. He doesn't say they're terrified during the storm. I'm sure they were scared. The fear of drowning, well, I think everybody has it, even if you're a person who is out on the water all the time. Nobody wants to go that way. But he doesn't mention the word terrified until after the storm, when they realize they're in the presence of not just a man, but God Almighty in human flesh. You see, fearing was replaced with revering, a holy terror. I wonder if Peter was thinking of this incident when he wrote these words beginning at the end of verse 14. It says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Notice it's in quotes. This is another quotation, this time out of Isaiah chapter 8. And in context there, he's saying, don't be afraid of an invading army. Fear the Lord. Fear Yahweh. He uses the divine name. Fear Yahweh. But then, after quoting that, Peter applies that language to Jesus. He says, help me, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, as Yahweh. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter is saying to replace our fear of man with the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord Jesus. The fear of the Lord, properly understood, is not being scared of God or afraid of him as though he's a malicious monster who's going to zap you. No. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is an all-encompassing, overwhelming awe of God's presence, God's awesomeness. That's the fear of the Lord. It's so intense that even the scariest of horrors melt away. Once you have it, you become fearless. You become unconquerable. There's one thing we need in the American church today. It's the fear of the Lord. He's become too commonplace for us, to us. We need to recapture the fear of the Lord in this sense, the overwhelming sense of his awesomeness, to the point that we don't fear anything else. Peter's next words are hugely important, and they follow logically from what he just said. Notice, Always be prepared to give an answer. Note this word, answer, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The word answer here is in Greek, apologia. It's the word from which we get our English word, apology. But Peter is not talking about saying, you're sorry. That's not what he's getting at here. That's not what the word meant back then, especially in this context. What it means is a defense, an answer that shows the reason for something, as in apologetics, as in giving evidence for your faith. And speaking of apologetics, you can still sign up for the apologetics seminar next Saturday, March 23rd, featuring Dr. Dave Beck on the existence of God and Dr. Gary Habermas on the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. You can see your program for that and register. Also, the very next day, 1 week from today, right here at Stony Creek Church on Palm Sunday, Gary Habermas is going to be our guest speaker. And he's going to talk about how he went from being a doubter to a champion for the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. The world's greatest authority by the estimation of many who are in the know about this topic. This is a huge opportunity to learn and to bring an unbelieving friend or somebody who's struggling in their faith. It's a great opportunity. And you can grab an invite bag out on the table out there that has a little book in there and an invite to the events of Easter. But please note, in context, Peter isn't just talking about apologetics the way we normally think of doing apologetics, talking to a skeptical friend, maybe over coffee, about Jesus. That's good. This verse applies to that, no doubt. But what Peter is addressing in context is bravely giving an answer when ridiculed by unbelieving family or hostile neighbors or being interrogated by the authorities, maybe under torture for your beliefs. Peter is saying you can prepare for that by replacing fearing with revering Christ as Lord. How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen by accident. It's not the natural thing. Don't look for this within yourself. Don't waste your time because it's not there. No, this is a God thing. This is a supernatural lifestyle empowered by the Holy Spirit. What's our part in it? What role do we play? Well, it happens by first acknowledging Jesus is Lord, Lord God in human flesh, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, turning our back on our sins by believing that Jesus died for our sins and arose from the dead, by yielding our trust and our allegiance to Jesus as our Lord. It happens by abandoning our agenda, our ambitions, and turning ourselves over, surrendering to His agenda, His vision for our life. It happens by giving to Him humble worship so that every fiber of our being is engulfed by his amazing awesomeness. Remember that when we sing our next song right after this message. Remember that. It happens when we refuse to seek revenge, but we retaliate with his love. This is how we fight our battles. This is how we do it. This is how we must prepare for the election. Overcome evil with good. Will you stand with me? We're going to close our service in just a moment. We're going to sing a really great song, one of my favorites. And if you brought your offering with you and you'd like to give it, you can put it in that wooden box in the back there. We're going to dedicate our offering here to the Lord in just a moment. But if you need some help, you need some spiritual counsel, maybe you say, I've never been born again. I don't know what that means. I haven't experienced the change, the presence of the Spirit in the core of my being, but I'd like to, then come forward. As soon as the service is over, we have the members of our pastoral prayer team. They'll be down here to assist you. Or maybe you just have a need that you want prayer for. Maybe an illness or a loved one you're concerned about. Come on down. Let's pray. Father, we commit our tithes and offerings to you. May we give not superficially, but sacrificially to you from the heart to advance your kingdom, to bring glory to your name. We pray your blessing on our offering. And I pray, Father, that any person here who's hurting, who needs to forgive a person, who needs to be forgiven, I pray, Father, that this would be a transforming moment for that person, an about-face, a turnaround, a supernatural God thing in their experience today. Meet with us. Forgive us. Transform us as we follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.